All right, thank you, Emily and Andrew. All right, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 John. And we're going to look at chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Now tonight, if you'll come back and join us, we'll pick up in verse 7 and carry on and go to verse 16. But essentially what we'll look at today is what you see on the title, Discerning the Truth. Let me give you kind of a Cliff Notes version of the book of 1 John. For those of you who've studied it, this is probably a review. For those of you who may have studied it and forgotten these things, it'll be important for you. And those of you who may have never studied it, then this will be useful information as we look into this passage this morning. Now, this is John the Apostle. Now, this is the one that we call the beloved disciple, the best friend of Jesus, we believe. He's the one that was given care of Jesus' mother when Jesus is crucified. So this is the same John. Now we know that John was all about doing ministry for many, many years. And then toward the last half of the first century, I think John got a little frustrated. He looked out on the landscape of the church and he was disturbed by what he was seeing. What was he disturbed about, you may ask? Well, it was about the theology. And so John comes out of retirement, so to say, and he writes the Gospel of John, then the letters of John, and then ultimately the book of Revelation. And all of them were written really for the purpose of setting straight the orderly way of seeing things, what we might think of today as right belief, what others might call good theology. And it's in this particular letter, along with the others as well, that he's addressing an issue in the first century. And those of you who've been coming here for a while or members have listened to me preach on John before, have heard this, no question about it. Because I say it every time we look at one of his letters. He is essentially addressing a wrong belief system that crept up in the last half of the first century. And this was a belief system that sort of took the idea of faith and now put it into the package of knowledge. The more you know about something in your mind, the more enlightened you would be. Now that doesn't sound too bad, except when you begin to take it and now fixate it with Christianity, which is what was happening. The church now began to embrace that idea. Now you may ask, what's wrong with that? We use that term all the time. Have you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know the Word of God? When we use that word know, we need to understand what we're essentially saying is, do you know not just with your mind, but also with your heart, and more importantly, with your heart? But the Gnostic Christians were not that. They had sort of taken the church and built almost sort of a society out of it. And those who had more knowledge had more power over the others. And so John was disturbed by this. It wasn't happening in all the churches, but it was happening in enough of them that he felt compelled and led by the Holy Spirit to begin to write a series of books to set that in order. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, first, it's the Word of God. And so we should do the due diligence of understanding it and studying it and gleaning from it the truths. Now, here's the important part. We may not call this today the same thing that they called it in the first century. In the first century, this heresy that we're speaking of was called Gnosticism. We don't use that term today, but listen, my friends, that heresy is still around. It comes in the form of some of the cults that you see in the world today. It comes in the form of some even that call themselves Christians. And certainly in what we know of as the New Age movement, it's all about a knowledge, a head knowledge, that you find enlightenment. You can believe in a crystal or believe that God is in you, the very essence of you, or that God's in that pew. But listen, all of that is wrong. And what John is calling is the same message that he was calling for then, and it's the same message for us today. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Amen? And we need to be able to discern the truths. And it's in this particular passage that John gives sort of two things that I want us to spend some time on today. Two things that we can always use to discern whether what we're hearing is really truth or not truth. Pray with me and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing, God, first of your presence. And God, for the hope that we have in your presence this morning, that you would come and that you would teach us, not just in our minds, but in our hearts, Lord. And we, as we've already said, you help us as we sort of put aside anything that may be going on in our life this morning. There may be a worry or a concern. There could be a task that's at hand this afternoon. And Father, we don't want any of those things to distract us this morning from you and the truth that you have for us in this letter from John. And Lord, as we always ask, if there's someone here this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, our prayer this morning is that as they hear about what God's Word says about truth, that you would help them to come under the conviction of what we would say is the Holy Spirit, and that this morning they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Father, for the believer this morning, my prayer for them is that they are beginning now even to think through the things that they believe and what they've heard and what they see on TV and the things that they may be even hearing from what people may be calling God's Word. That you would give us the ability, Lord, the maturity to discern those truths and whether or not they're real truth. God, you open our hearts and our minds to you this morning and the movement of your Spirit in and through our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Start reading with me in verse 1, chapter 4. We're going to read down through verse 6. Here's what it says. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. Now, John is saying very clearly, just because they say they are from God or that they are speaking God's truth does not mean that they are actually speaking from God or God's truth. He goes on to say this, you must test them to see if the Spirit that they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world today. Amen? There are a lot of false prophets in the world today. And unfortunately, some of them have lured people within what we would think of as the church to now begin to buy into their false beliefs and the false gospels and the false doctrines that pervade many today who call themselves Christians. He goes on to say this, for there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know they have the Spirit of God. Now we're going to come back and build in these. One is if a person claiming to be a prophet, you could insert word preacher or teacher or even believer. You could insert that for the word prophet there. He's using that term because these are the people that are proclaiming something. But we all as believers come in contact with people who are proclaiming. Sometimes they may work next to you in your job. Sometimes they may be in your neighborhood, be a neighbor or an uncle or an aunt or whatnot. That word prophet is what we might call a general term. Now look what he says. To be a prophet, acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in a real body. The person has the Spirit of God. See what he's saying there? And that's going to be our first point, is they understand who Jesus is. Now we're going to come back and sort of backfill this and explain that. That is much more than just saying that in words. Now look what he says in verse 3. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. Now let's explain for a moment, because I'm not going to come back necessarily and build on that particular part of this. The spirit of the Antichrist, I believe, is in the world and has always been in the world. You might think of this as synchronized with what we sometimes call the enemy. It is Satan. And though we understand that the Antichrist is yet to come, okay? Now some could argue that he might still be in the world or be in the world today, but we don't know who he is, and I don't believe he really knows who he is. Because at any point, we could be at that stage where Christ begins to rapture his church, so Satan at any given time has to have someone who is capable of being the Antichrist. Now don't worry about that right now, but the point being is that as we think about the spirit of the Antichrist, that spirit is the one and the same as the one of the devil, Satan. And he is corrupting. His intention is to take the truth and twist it and to get you lulled into thinking that that truth is actually truth when it's not a truth. And so what John is calling us here is to be attentive, to understand, to be able to realize and discern those things. Now, verse 4, and this is where we sort of see a transition. But you belong to God. Now, I always tell you each week most of the time, maybe you underline if you do, or copy it, print it, put it on your mirror. That is your mirror verse this week, is that particular statement, you belong to God. Now, that could be a message right there. You belong to God, so why don't you grow up and act like you belong to God? Why don't you begin to study God's Word? Why don't you begin to know the truth and use that truth to share with others who are in desperate need of hearing that truth? Why don't you begin to do the work that God has called you to do? Why don't you start fulfilling the purpose that God has given you in your life? You belong to God, he tells us. And then he goes on to say this. You have already won a victory over those people. These are the false teachers, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. So that spirit of the Antichrist has no power over us. Listen, just deception and the power that comes through deception. When we buy into that false truth, now that deception leads to a power that the enemy has over us to now believe wrong things and act on those wrong things, you see. And he goes on to say this. Those people belong to the world, so they speak, I'm in verse 5, from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. Verse 6, this is our last verse. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception. Now, as we look at this, as I've said, there really are two things that are divided sort of in equal halves in this passage. The first one we've kind of already mentioned, and that is number one. You'll see it on the screen. The truth recognizes Jesus as the only Savior. Not just one of the Saviors, but the only Savior. If you encounter a truth of some type, could be about Christ or about the church or about some alternative form of church or Christ or God, then you always can discern whether or not they're truth based on how they view Jesus Christ. And my friends, this not only applies to the conversations that you have with your friends, but it also applies to the way that we see the world and the world religions. Now, what I'm about to say is very unpopular in the world's view, and you heard that in this passage. The world listens to the false teachers. Now, you could sort of deductively reason from that they often don't listen to the real teachers, okay? They have a hard time with that truth. And what I'm about to say is something that we all believe, but many times in today's world, it's not popular to believe this. Listen to this. Jesus is the only way of the truth. No man comes to the Father but by him. Any other means, any other path, any other belief, any other Messiah or Savior is wrong except for Jesus Christ. And when we begin to discern teachers and people who claim to be giving us a message of God, then the first question that we need to ask in our mind, it gave us the idea here that we need to test the spirit, the true spirit of the one doing the teaching, then we need to ask that, what do they believe about Jesus? How do they see Jesus? And listen, this is not just something where they would say he's a good man or he's a great teacher. No, no. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the one that we have salvation through and the only one that we have salvation through. There is, as we've said, and I quoted just a moment ago, John 14:6. No man comes to the Father but by him. And so listen, as we begin to look at those things, if they're not teaching that, and listen, be careful here, because sometimes you'll have what we might call sort of a wolf in sheep's clothing. They'll take that sort of truth, yeah, Jesus is the way, but we need to add something to it. You need to add good works, or you need to add giving to the church. Yeah, you hear that today. The more you give to the church, the more you're saved. Now, I love the idea, don't get me wrong, of you giving to the ministries of this church. But you don't do that to be saved. You do that because you are saved. Amen? And there's a big difference. God is not some celestial investment club for you that you can give him $10 and then you can expect always that he's going to give you $100 back. God doesn't work that way. And where's your belief when he doesn't do that? He's chosen not to do that. We must learn to give unconditionally. And here's just a quick sort of metaphor or analogy for you. I mean, I hope as you're a parent perhaps, or all of us would be children, okay? We have parents. Some of our parents may not still be alive. But just think for a moment. You never saw your parent loving you with some kind of conditions. Listen, I'm going to love you today if you do A, B, and C. And tomorrow, I'll love you if you do D, E, and F. But if you don't do those things, then I'm not going to love you. That's not how it works. They loved us unconditionally, with no expectation of anything in return, except just the fact that we were their child, they loved us. And those of you who are parents, understand what that means. Man, I just love my kids because they're my kids. That's what I'm supposed to do. And there are no conditions on this. And the same thing that your heavenly Father, again, I don't think it's by accident that God calls himself the Father, because we would know that relationship for the most part. And we would be able to sort of associate what that means. Our heavenly Father has no conditions on the gift that he's given us, that gift being Jesus Christ. And so there are no additives that have to be added to salvation. It just simply is, Jesus died on the cross. You got to accept that. You got to accept that what he did is enough and there's nothing else that needs to be done. And if you believe that Jesus is that Messiah and you have asked him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins, then you are saved, regardless of what the world may try to convince you. It's just that simple. But yet when we begin to look at many of the things that go on in the world today, people have a difficult time in just accepting the simplicity of salvation. Make no mistake, there's a lot of theology there. You have the replacement of your sin now being placed on Jesus, and now because of Jesus' purity, you don't have any sin in your life because it's been wiped away. It's been washed away by the blood. And as difficult in our finite minds as that is to try to grasp and understand, there are times where we just got to take the leap of faith and say, it is enough. That's what he did. And whether we understand all of it or not, we understand what he did on the cross. And there's nothing else that has to be added to it. And listen, in the world today, people will call that viewpoint intolerant. They call us exclusivists. They call us hate mongers. But all we're believing is exactly what the Word of God tells us to believe. And if there is another path and another avenue to salvation, then what is it that we should be telling them about the gospel? See, I think the world today, for as much as they would like to reject the truth, they're starving for that truth. They are. And when we look at churches that have wavered on those truths, and I don't mean to pick bones with churches, but there are some churches, I'm afraid, who've just decided today that it's easier to just concede rather than stand for a truth that's unpopular. So they begin to change their doctrine and their beliefs to fit more in line with the world than the Word of God. And you know, when we begin to look at those churches, what we're finding is that lost people aren't as attracted to those churches as we may think. Because lost people, okay, and maybe before you became a believer, you can think back through this, because I know I was this way. I mean, if all you're going to do is agree with me when I'm asking you what truth is, and you tell me, well, truth is whatever you want it to be. You can have truth, and I'll have a truth, and they'll have a truth, and hey, truth is whatever you want it to be. You just make up your own truth. Do you realize how chaotic our world would be if our governments were run that way? If laws were, well, today, if stealing's wrong for you, then it's wrong, and you've committed a crime, but stealing's not wrong for me. I mean, world and governments are not based on that. Societies are based on an idea that there is a right and a wrong. And the world is actually searching for that truth. And so the point I'm trying to make here is this. We're finding in today's world that the Bible-believing, unapologetic churches are more relevant in reaching lost people than the churches that have sort of catered and changed their doctrine to the false world. Why is that? It's because when they come, they're not really giving them truth. And whether they fully understand truth or not, they know when they see a scam. And that's sometimes what it is that they begin to change the beliefs to fit with the world. The world is starving for this truth. And that's why we are commanded in Scripture to go out into the world and teach this truth, to let people know the gospel, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. That's not me that made that up. That's God. He said that. And all I'm doing is telling you what He has said. And so John, back to our passage here, today is giving us that first truth. As we begin to discern whether or not something really is a truth, a test would be, how do they see Jesus? Is Jesus just a good person, or is He their Savior? That's an important thing. We must understand that. And when you look at the television preachers today, you got to do your research a little bit, and you'll begin to find some of the things that they actually don't believe about Jesus and some of the things they may believe about Jesus. But it doesn't matter who it is that's doing the teaching. We must discern whether or not they have a right view of who Jesus is. Number two really comes starting in verse 4. Okay, so that first point comes in verse 2 and 3 essentially. So verse 4, as I told you when we read this, you sort of see a transition. And this is where he makes that statement that I told you to underline, maybe put on your mirror this week. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Now he goes on in verse 5. And this is where he begins to sort of make the second point. Those people belong to this world. So they speak from this world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. Now, the second point really begins to be uncovered in verse 6. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. The second point you'll see, and there are only two points this morning, is that truth will always be consistent with God's Word. Now, there's a little bit of code here. You got to understand. He doesn't say the Bible, because for all intents and purposes, they didn't have the New Testament Bible like you and I have. I think if he did, he would have said, you need to read the Scriptures. The divine word. I don't know that John fully grasped what was being done even through his own letters. I mean, I've said this before. I think many of the human writers felt compelled by God, led by God, and what we might even call influenced by God, okay, to write these letters. No question about it. I don't know that they fully understood what they would be used for. They just know that they were being told to do these things. But what John is writing is the inspired word of God being written by his hand. So no question, they didn't have the Bible as we know it. So what he says is, you listen to us. Who is the us here? Well, he's an apostle, so he'd be included in that. Those who at that day and age were teaching the truth that Jesus had taught to them, which would have been all of the apostles that were still living at this time, and then some of the other great teachers like Paul. And others, and even Luke, and others that were coming along and now beginning to take what others had taught them about Jesus, and they were teaching them the truths. And so that's why he uses the term of, which now sort of brings back to this point. The truth will always be consistent to God's Word. And that's why we begin to ask the question, not only what do they see about Jesus, but number two, where do those teachings come from? Are they coming from God's Word? Now listen, always get scared when someone says, well, I have a new revelation. I have something that is not in God's Word, but this has been given to me by God in a vision. Be careful there. Because whenever you hear that, you need to know that it will never contradict what's already been written in Scripture. Amen? Because if we don't understand that, then any whim that sort of comes and any blowing breeze, because there are a lot of false prophets that will tell you, I have a new message. I have a new message that adds something on to what we know is God's Word. Be careful. If it truly is from God, it will never contradict God's Word. I want you to think about that. It will never contradict God's Word. And I realize we have different revelations in the world today. And you have what sometimes is called general revelation and specific revelation. I don't know, I'm giving you a theology 101 class today. Some of you will appreciate this. Others of you, just tune this part out. Specific revelation is God's Word. That's the only example of specific revelation, where God has specifically given us those truths. General revelation is where we see God in the creation. I mean, you can walk out from this church today. It may not be sunny this morning or this afternoon. Hopefully, it will get sunny over the next few hours, I'm hoping, or maybe tomorrow. But you can walk out and you can see God testified in creation. You can. I mean, the trees and the beauty of the world. And you can walk up and look at a tree and you can see the Creator in His creation. No question about that. But what you see in that creation never will contradict what we know in God's Word. I mean, we don't. And that's where our friends who sort of have gotten into the New Ageism will sometimes take their Christian roots and now begin to add new revelations to them. And they'll tell you there's nothing wrong with it. I'm telling you, it is when it begins to contradict God's Word or add something else on to salvation. You don't need crystals. You don't need pyramids hanging over your bed. You don't need to use certain other kinds of mystic things in order to discover God. God reveals Himself to us. We just have to have the wisdom, the eyes, to be able to see that and not try to add something to it. Same thing when you go into the world. I mean, I've heard this before. Man, I like to go into the woods to find God. Well, what are you finding when you go there? Is it the truth of God? And when you hear maybe that voice in your mind where you're hearing something that's being told to you and you wonder, is that God or not? You can always go back and wonder no more, because it will be consistent with God's Word. He will never send a messenger or message to us that is contradictory to God's Word. And there's one religion today that is based on that one false truth. They've added another testament to the Scriptures. And now changed everything. And the problem is that people sort of get swayed by that and not realize. It sounds right. It listens like Christianity. But now when they begin to look at the truths, they don't see God's truth in it. And this is something that I think is so important. And I've said this before, I believe, at least since I've been here. But listen, we live in a world that is increasingly growing more and more resistant to the truth. And our teenagers and our children today, okay, are facing these false truths in ways that you and I never did. I mean, some of us grew up in a time period where our teachers and the curriculum and the schools and the things that we saw in our families and neighborhoods were, for the most part, based in Christian ideals. And it was the other stuff that began to sort of counter that. But nowadays, man, it's so inbred in everything, it's hard not to even go anywhere in a school or go to, you know, a mall or a store or whatever and not be bombarded with the false truths. They're everywhere. And so we must equip our children to be able to live in a world like that. And while you and I may be striving to know what we believe and why we believe it, we must seek to do that so that we can teach the next generation those things. I mean, if we don't know what we believe and why we believe it and be able to discern. See, I think this second point gets a little scarier for people, because we kind of all understand Jesus to some degree, or at least what we know is the truth there. But it's when we begin to have to go back into God's Word and look at things, we understand that we don't have the knowledge of God's Word that we should have. We almost have today, and I'm going to say this, and I hope it doesn't offend you, but we almost have sort of a preponderance of biblical ignorance today. And what's happening is our Bible teachers and our parents, maybe not in this church, but in some churches, they don't really know what they believe, so therefore they're incapable of teaching their children and the teenagers in their church what they should believe. Why is that? Because they already have an ignorance, and they're just passing that ignorance on. And that's why we've got to make sure that we're students of God's Word, that we are studying it, that we are spending time going through it. And when we hear something that may not sound right, we start looking into the Scriptures. I mean, it's easy. Anybody who gets up to teach or preach and never makes a reference to a verse, well, that would be a first sort of red flag for me. Because are we given a motivational speech, or are we given a message from God's Word? If it's from God's Word, I believe it'll always be rooted in His Word, okay? And as a teacher, we will always make clear where that message comes from, right? That should be. But there's a growing trend, unfortunately, with some biblical teachers where they teach around God's Word, but they never teach God's Word. And so we've got to make sure that we know those truths. Because how are we going to equip our children? And you may not have kids, but because you're a part of this church family, whether you're a member or a regular attender, makes no difference. You have responsibility for the training of all of the children in this church. We all have that responsibility, and we need to make sure that we are committed to not only showing them those truths, but being able to tell them those truths and equip them to be able to grow up and be productive, godly adults like you are, But make no mistake, it is harder to do that today than it was when you were a kid. I mean, it is. And we need to understand that. We need to pray for our children and our youth. We need to support our youth ministry and Andrew and Lauren and what they do. I mean, they go into the front lines every single day of the war, in my opinion. I mean, I love student ministry because that's like that's the war zone in a lot of places. Because that's where a lot of those truths have to be countered. And we've got to make sure that as a church, we're supportive of that. But more than that, listen, that we're being involved in teaching that to the kids that God puts in our life. So when we begin to look at this last one, that it'll never be inconsistent with God's Word, or it will always be consistent with God's Word. That's a difficult one, because that puts it on you to make sure that you're doing the study and the due diligence of analyzing God's Word, that you know enough about God's Word that you can discern what those truths are, not only for you, but also for your children and your family and the neighbor kids that God has put in your life. Listen, make no mistake, John is giving us a very direct command this morning. I mean, this is not optional, to be honest with you. It was truth in the first century, and it's truth today. We are facing false truths, and we need to make sure that we can identify and discern what those false truths are. Let's pray. Father, this morning again, we are thankful, God, for your truth and the fact, Lord, that we don't have to wonder about whether your truth is real truth or not real truth. God, we are thankful that you have provided the gift of your word that now serves as a guide and really, Father, a lamp for us in our journey in life. I like to think of it as the instruction book, the manual for the Christian. And Father, probably some of us are using it the way we should. We're studying it, we're reading it, we're discerning the truths that we're hearing in the world by asking these two questions that we mentioned today. But Father, there are others of us who might have just sort of become desensitized. We are no longer alarmed by the false truths. In fact, we've just sort of taken the path of least resistance. We'll just believe whatever somebody wants us to believe and not really care whether it's the truth or not. That's the fear I have for some Christians, is that they're no longer convicted by those false truths. Father, for the believer this morning, I ask that you would give us that awareness, that you would give us, Father, that gift of discernment when it comes to these false teachers and false truths that we hear about in this passage this morning, and that we all are aware of in the world that we live in. And Father, I pray for the Christian also that you would give us, Lord, an unquenchable hunger for your word, that we would wake up in the morning wanting to read it and study it, that every time we can't get enough of it, Father, you build us up and equip us to be able, Lord, to pass on the faith and the understanding and the knowledge that you've given us to the next generation. And Lord, we also pray for the lost person this morning. So we've said, if they've come into the service this morning and they've heard this message, this is counter to what the world is teaching. I realize that. But I believe it is your truth. And there is only one way to you, and that's through your Son, Jesus Christ. You've made that abundantly clear in your word over and over and over again. And so all of us who are believers have entered into faith through Jesus Christ. We've accepted Christ and what he's done on the cross. We've asked him to forgive us of our sins and now become the Lord of our life. And so this morning there may be lost people here who've never really done that. And so as we go into this time of commitment, likewise, believers can come and pray at the altar if they feel led to do that, to make a decision of rededication. There may be some Christians here who want to join this church, but we also want to extend the opportunity to lost people here who've never accepted Christ to be able to come. We have folks that would love to talk with them how they can come to know Jesus. We're not going to try to embarrass anybody. We just want to give everyone an opportunity to follow what God is leading them to do this morning. Lord, we give all the glory to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?